destroying of the ban on interracial marriages. The scripture is Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, which will be up on the wall. Or you can look in your Bible. If you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read it to you. Judges 10, verses 6 through 9. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And they served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and served him not. So you got two different gods, don't you? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. So 18 years they were under the oppression. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead, that's on the eastern side. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the whole house of Ephraim, so that Israel was very much distressed. You may be seated. That's Judges chapter 10. I wonder if the Judeo-Christians ever read these verses. They do read them, it just goes right through the moraine. It's very something. This was the situation that caused many tribes of Israel to be under servitude of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Anybody remember how long? 18 years. 18 years they were under it. They were in servitude until they cried. The Bible says they cried unto the Lord. What did they cry? We have sinned against thee, because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. God at first told his people, this is very interesting, God at first told his people to go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you out of your tribulation. Huh. He added that he would deliver them no more. But after Israel put away the foreign gods from among them and served their Lord, God was grieved for the misery of Israel. Isn't that something? What was the evil that Israel had done in the sight of the Lord? Did you ever think about that? The scripture does not specifically tell us in this passage of scripture, but it says that the sin made the anger of the Lord become, anybody remember that word? Become hot against Israel. That means he's very angry. But it's very similar to what happened earlier in Israel's history. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this time it caused them to be put into 8 years of captivity by the Mesopotamians. The sin that Israel committed also made their Lord to be hot against them and put them in captivity. It's found in Judges chapter 3. Now we read Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the idol. That's the same thing it did in chapter 10. There the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Same thing. And he sold them into the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served the king 8 years. The same thing happened, except he sold them into different people. My question is, what was the sin that was responsible for causing Israel's God to be hot against them? Verses 5 and 6 tells us that it was interracial marriages. Look at it. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Notice that later on, 2.5 tribes of Israel dwelt on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They lived in the land that was formerly controlled by the Amorites. Moab dwelt in the southern portion of this land when they were in existence. After Israel was delivered from this servitude, they once again committed evil in the sight of the Lord, and they were put in servitude to Moab for 18 years. But after the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer who freed them from the Moabites, and they had rest for 80 years. It kept happening over and over again. I was recently sent a book via email. It actually came from Pastor Blanchard. He sent a book that was written by John Piper. Anybody ever hear of John Piper? He is one of the leaders of the Reformed theology, and he has already written 28 books, so he could be written up in the 30s by now. He is a Calvinistic preacher who is a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The book that I received was entitled Bloodlines, Race, Cross, and the Christian. He was born in 1946. That means I'm 4 years older than he is. 4 years after I was born, he lived his youth in Greenville, South Carolina. And when he was 16 years old, let's see, 46 plus 16 makes it 1962. When I was a sophomore in college, his home church voted something. What is his home church voted to do? Voted to not allow blacks in their services. 1962 in Greenville, South Carolina. Their church voted no blacks in their congregation. What was happening in the early 60s? Civil rights movement. He lived in the middle of America's separatism. He confesses that he was a Southern racist. Well, my question is, what changed John Piper from a racist to an integrationist? From a separatist to a person that promotes interracial marriage? Piper writes about when he was a senior in college. He went to Wheaton College. That he and his future wife went to the Great Urbana Missions Conference in December 1967. So he goes to this missionary conference. At that meeting, there was a question that was answered by a former missionary to Pakistan. To Pakistan, during a question and answer time before thousands of students. This is 1967. A missionary to Pakistan. The student's question: what if your daughter falls in love with a Pakistani while you're on the mission field and wants to marry him? Well, this is a very important question to Mr. Piper. For he writes that one of the unshakable reason, why segregation was right was the perceived wrongness of interracial marriage. Perceived wrongness of interracial marriage? The former Pakistani missionary's answer, he said, better a Christian Pakistani than a godless white American. Piper admits that this answer had a great impact on both him and his future wife, who also was there. This answer was the changing moment in their lives. But it's not true. It's not true. This is used all the time in the argument against interracial marriages. A godly marriage is based on one thing, and that's based on faith, not race. That's not true. It's a lie. It's a subtle lie that is based on the false gospel. Now, Answers in Genesis also uses this argument. In Ken Ham's heretical book, One Blood, they give the reader three types of marriages to consider. A black Christian male and a white Christian female. That's the first one. Two, a white non-Christian male and an Asian non-Christian female. And the third one, a white non-Christian male and a white Christian female. That's the three choices. They ask the following question. Which of the three marriages listed above does God counsel against entering into? And there's the picture. They've got that hanging in the museum. It's in their book, several books. There's the black Christian and the white. The white non-Christian, the white Asian, and the non-white non-Christian male and the white Christian female. Answers in Genesis, if you want to look it up, says on page 90 of their book, One Blood. The answer is obvious. It's the third one. The white non-Christian and the white Christian. According to the Bible, they say, priority in marriage is that a Christian should marry only a Christian. They totally ignore what race a person is, because to them it does not matter. It's just faith. To them, there's only one race anyway, the human race. And everyone is eligible to marry anybody else. My first point. Now, where does the Bible teach this doctrine? Does the Bible ever give its approval for a white person to marry another white person who is not a true believer? The book of Genesis gives a very good story about the picking of a wife for Jacob. Esau had married two Canaanite women from the town of Heth, and his mother, Rebekah, said to her husband, Isaac, that she was grieved in her mind about what Esau had done. Grieved. She wondered if Jacob would also marry a Canaanite, she reasoned, what good would her life be then? That's a question the Judeo-Christians got to answer. So Isaac counseled Jacob to go where? To Syria, to join up with Rebekah's family and look for a wife among them. Now Jacob found one of the daughters of Laban, who was his mother's brother, to be his wife. Her name was Rachel. After staying for 20 years, Jacob was called back to go to Palestine. Jacob leaves Rachel's family and returns with 11 sons and one daughter, his two wives, Rachel and the older sister, and their two handmaids. But notice what the Bible says. After Laban traveled from Syria and finally caught Jacob, he asked him a question. What question did Laban, that's the father-in-law, ask Jacob after he left after 20 years? Why did you do what? Steal my gods from me. Why'd you steal my gods from me? Well, Jacob told Laban he could search all throughout his possessions, and if he found his gods, he could murder the person who had taken them. For Jacob knew not that who took them? Rachel, his wife. She had stolen them. Rachel had stolen the gods of her father, little statues. I would say Rachel was of a different religion than of knowing the true covenant of God, wouldn't you? My second question. Can a Pakistani, Japanese, Canaanite, Korean, Black African, and all the other races be part of the covenant that God made of his people? It's incorrect to say there's a black Christian. It's incorrect to say there's a Christian Pakistani. They can't be. Why? They're not of the covenant that God made with his people. Where do you find in the Old Covenant? It should be Old Covenant. Our Bible say the Old Testament, but the word's covenant. And where do you find in the New Covenant? Our Bible says the New Testament. The New Covenant writings in the Bible who fit this description of being elected by God through the covenant that he made with their fathers. Now, Piper said he was a Calvinist. They believe in election. That God chooses the people. People don't choose God. But they say God chose people from all races. It should be called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And not as most, if not all, Bibles today have it, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can you name one Pakistani person, meaning a non-Israelite, who became a part of the covenant seed? So how can a Pakistani person become a Christian? That is Judeo's big mistake. Israel is supposed to be an apartheid nation, not as what the world's great Freemasonic statue indicates. That is, it welcomes all the world's different races into the nation to be mixed equally together like a tossed salad. Now, more of Piper's story. After graduating from Wheaton College, John Piper then went to an unnamed seminary in California. There, one of his professors wrote a 208-page syllabus or reading called The Readings in Racial Prejudice. He wrote that these readings were absolutely shocking, but that he still had this reading on the shelf across his room in his study. Piper then admits that in 1971, he wrote a research paper on interracial marriage. The professor approved of his exegesis and gave him a grade of A- on it. Piper writes that this biblical study on interracial marriage that he did in seminary was to him a settling of the matter. He has not gone back from what he saw there. He says the Bible does not oppose or forbid interracial marriages. Well, what scriptures did we just read? What scripture did we just read? But sees them as a positive good for the glory of Christ. We saw that God got hot of anger and he put them under oppression. This is the wrong statement. Well, then where did Piper go? He spent the next 3 years in the country of, take a guess, Germany. He wrote that when he visited Germany, that Germany's history of horrific what? Racist what? Nazism was only 26 years old. He was living close to the Dachau concentration camps, preserved with its Never Again memorial. Uh-oh. He wrote that he and his wife went there. But he failed to mention something. He failed to mention that they totally ignored what their Savior had commanded them. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. They swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Notice what he writes, quote, living in the literal and figurative shadow of such horrific events of racism solidified the merciful reinterpretation of my mind, unquote. Well, after his graduation from the University of Munich in 1974, he took a job at Bethel College in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. Then he decided that his desire was to become a pastor. So in 1979, he accepted a call to become a pastor at Bethlehem. What denomination do you think he is? Bethlehem Baptist Church. on the edge of downtown Minneapolis. The neighborhood was very multicultural and diverse. It was in this neighborhood that they raised four boys. And when he turned 50 years old, they adopted a black girl. And they said African American. What's missing? There was not even one word in his book that told of the covenant that God made with the fathers of the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed. No mention that this seed eventually became the nation that was ruled by God himself. God actually sat on the inner court of the temple and ruled his people. He ruled by judges. And we read a period of time with what happened during the period of judges. But God was ruling. He ruled over Israel. He didn't rule over anybody else. He ruled over Israel. There was no mention of the separation of the two kingdoms. No mention of the divorce. And how after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how the message came to the divorced house of Israel, which reestablished them back in the covenant family. No mention at all about that. And you know how John Piper interprets Ephesians 2 and Romans. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And of course he writes that the Gentiles refers to all kinds of racial and ethnic groups. Piper refers to these racial groups as being uncircumcised, without the anointed people, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Piper also writes that one of the most celebrated marriages in the Bible, and the one that gave rise to the line of King David and finally to Jesus, was the marriage between a Jew and a Moabite. That was between who? Who was the Jew? Boaz. Who was the Gentile? Ruth. It gets me so irritated. They'll do this one. They'll do Moses' wife. They'll do a couple others. They got five things they find, and that's it. Never thinking that they could possibly be wrong. Here's what he says. What the book of Ruth illustrates is that there is no absolute rule in God's word forbidding marriage against racial or ethnic lines. My goodness, we read direct. Don't marry the Canaanites. Don't marry the Hittites. Don't marry them. What do you think happened to Esau? What the Bible does forbid is the marriages of a believer and an unbeliever. I showed you where two white people got married, and Rachel stole her father's gods. And Piper doesn't stand alone on this point. Most commentaries, seminaries, preachers, and therefore common popular Christian opinion promote unbiblical doctrine of the impure genealogy of Jesus Christ. If Mark had wrote, you can marry anybody you want, Staples would go ahead and print that up. Print her up, buddy. Actually, yeah. Bonus free points. They say that one of his ancestors, Ruth, was racially a Moabitess. Therefore, the entire family tree, beginning with the offspring of Ruth, and her husband Boaz is tainted with the impure Gentile blood of Ruth the Moabitess. That'd be true if she was actually a racially Moabitess. Remember what it said in that thing I showed you a couple weeks ago from the Atlanta, the Christian Anti-Jewish Party? Once a mongrel nation, always a mongrel nation. Once you become mongrel, you can't un-mongrelize a mongrel. If your dog mates with a mongrel, you can't change it. I will give a statement from one popular Bible and one very popular comment. Just to show you that's true. This is from the Companion Bible. Two books with names of women. Ruth, who was a Gentile, married a Hebrew husband. And the other book is Esther, who was a Jewess, married a Gentile husband. Two tokens that Gentiles as such would be blessed only through Abraham's seed. You read that one, you get so confused. Matthew Henry's commentary, but most of you heard Matthew Henry. That's page 275. In the conversion of Ruth the Moabitess and the bringing of her into the pedigree of the Messiah, we have a type of the calling of the Gentiles in due time into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the eyes of the dispensationally influenced commentaries, the Jewish influence to the dispensationalism, they symbolize that the supposed non-Israelite Moabitic blood of Jesus with the non-Israelite Gentile conversion that they believed occurred after the supposed rejection of Christ by Israel. That's what they say. Israel rejected Jesus Christ, so then he turns to the Gentile people. And it's going to wind up, the Gentiles are refusing, he'll go back to Israel in the coming days, the future days here. That's dispensationalism. In other words, they're looking for any biblical support that they can find in the scriptures that will support their false claim of what? Their false claim of what? Universalism. Roman Catholicism. Now, we show the map. We'll get a history lesson. You have to study history. Well, here I see Moab. You see Moab here? Nebo. What happened to Mount Nebo? That's where Moses got up on the mountain. Mount Nebo. You look over there and see all the land you're not going to go into. My people are going there. Then Moses died. Here's Moab. Here's a river here, the Jabbok. I'm telling you, Ruth was not a Moabite. And I'm going to give you reasons why she wasn't. I'll challenge any Judeo to challenge what I'm saying about this. The Moabites started from a incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. They thought the world had ended. What happened? They lived in Sodom. Remember? If you got up and firestones fell from heaven and destroyed Cincinnati and northern Kentucky and you had to flee for the mountains for your life, you might think the whole world was destroyed. That's what they thought. They didn't have any children, so they got their father drunk and had relationships with him. Moab also hired a Mesopotamian diviner by the name of Balaam to sabotage the Israelites. Remember old Balaam, what his vice was? By the time of the incident of Baal Peor, the Moabites were no longer a racially pure people. When the Israelites arrived in the Transjordan, there was a king by the name of Sihon, S-I-H-O-N. He was a giant. A king of the Amorites had defeated the previous, king of Moab. What? And absorbed much of the Moabite territory as far as south as the Arnon River. It says that in the Bible. I'll give you a history lesson. What happened? Israelite came out of Egypt, right? You might have trouble seeing this. But this is the town of Kadesh. Who'd they send up there to search them out? They sent 12 spies. This is where they went, over here. Spies went up to Hebron. And they came back, remember? Hey, this land is fabulous. This is truly a promised land. But there are giants in the land. And they carried these huge grapes. Remember that? They came back here. Then they said, well, we can't take them. So God said, you're going to wander around for 38 more years. So then he said, all right, let's go fight them. See, Israel, it's like reverse psychology. They're so dumb. They go up here to Arad, and they're defeated. So their history is to wander around. So what happens when the 40 years is over? Well, the whole army's dead off, right? They died off. They go down here. Who lived down here? Well, Edom. What did they do? They asked Edom if they could take their 2 million people and do what? March right through their land. They wouldn't touch their vineyards. They wouldn't touch their farmland. They wouldn't drink their water. They'd stay on the king's highway. They'd just walk right through. What did Edom say? If you guys come in here, that's war. So, they had to go around Edom. That's why they went to the east of Edom. Who's the next country up there? Next country is? Moab, right? What'd they ask Moab? Same question. Can we go through, take our 2 million people, go right through your land. We won't eat any of your vegetables. Nobody won't touch the farm. No vineyards. Won't drink any water. We'll just stay on the king's highway. Moab said, if you go into our land, it's war. So they stayed out to the east of Moab. The next country is, probably not on there, it's the Amorites. Now, Ammon's off to the right, but they weren't a part of the story. They didn't have to go through Ammon. They go up to the Amorites, and they say, can we pass through your land? And what did the Amorites do? The Amorites said, no, you can't go through our land. You keep your 2 million people over there. But they didn't say, if you come in our land, we'll attack you. They attacked. Israel had no choice. They're attacked by the Amorites. Now, that's all in the Bible. So Israel's up here. Now, Israel's supposed to go on the other side of the Jordan River, right? That's the land, that's the promised land. Let's look at the first point. Point one, biblical history shows that the Moabites were conquered and taken into captivity by the Amorites. Those people fought each other all the time. Now, you can look at Numbers chapter 21. It'll show you. I'll pick out a few verses, 26 through 29. For Heshbon, where's Heshbon? See, we need to study the maps, don't we? Well, we'll see it on the map a little bit later, Heshbon. Heshbon was a city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. That was his capital city. Who had fought against the former king of Moab, right? That what it says? Former king of Moab? And had taken all of his land out of his hand, even unto the Arvon River. It says the Amorites clobbered the Moabites all the way to the Arvon River. Wherefore, they who speak in Proverbs say, come unto Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and established. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has what? Consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. That's the river Arnon. Woe unto thee, Moab! Thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons that escaped and his daughter into captivity unto who? Sihon, king of the Amorites. I don't see how you can read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and not have a map in front of you. The Moabites were almost completely slaughtered. And the remainder of them were taken into captivity unto the Amorites. A portion of the Moabites south of the river Arnon remained unmolested, and these caused trouble for Israel later on. What the serious Bible scholar must understand is that during the Joshua period, the Israelites destroyed, who did they destroy? The Edomites? The Moabites, the Amorites. That's the people that fought them. And the Amorites had destroyed a lot of the Moabites, killing and displacing both of them upon driving the Amorites plus the absorbed Moabites out of the promised land. It is recorded in Joshua 18:7 that half the tribe of Manasseh, East Manasseh, and there also was a West Manasseh. Why? Why was there two parts? Birthright. With the tribes of Gad and Reuben moved into the former land of the Amorite Moab east of the Jordan. It was later during the Judges period that an Israelite lady from the conquered land of Moab by the name of Ruth journeyed with her mother-in-law Naomi back to Bethlehem. Yes, Ruth was an Israelite, not a Moabite. Now let's look at the next map. This is Palestine before Israel got there. To the west of the Jordan River, how many nations that God said were Canaanite nations on the west of the Jordan? Seven. If you count them up, there's seven Canaanites to the west of the Jordan. Well, there's the Edomites again. There's the Moabites. There's the Amorites. There's the Ammonites and the Hittites on the eastern side. Israel's coming this way. They asked Moab, can we go through? No, they went to east. Can we go through? No. And then they had their battle with the Amorites. The Amorites now added to their occupied land the land of the Moabites, which was located on the south and east of the Jordan River. The Moabites are here, right? The Zered and the Arnon River. But they used to be up here, up to the Jabbok. This area here is called the Plains of Moab, right here. What happened? The Amorites drove them back down here. Then the Amorites, who occupied the entire eastern portion of the Jordan River, was subsequently wiped out by the Israelites. Hey, let's don't knock Israel. This is one of their greatest military victories ever. They obeyed what God said to do. They didn't have any choice. Just the Amorites attacked them. God fought for them. Destroyed them. What did they do? They killed every man, every woman, every... What? God would fight for a people that committed genocide? That's what it says. Oh, that's God of the Old Testament. Now you're Marcion. God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Oh, that's another heresy. The land became occupied by the Israelite tribes of Gad and Reuben. So you had East Manasseh up here, Gad and Reuben. Reuben went right here. Thus, it's likely that Ruth, being known as a Moabite, was merely a geographical term. There's another person who's called something else. I don't think any Judeo would call this person by this name. They'll say he was a Jew. He really was an Israelite. What person am I referring to? It was Moses. It's found in Exodus chapter 2, verse 19. We've got it up there, I think. And they said, and who? And Egyptian, referring to Moses. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, who, according to Piper, was a black person. Crazy. Get the next map up there. Oh. Oh, there's Moab. There's Reuben. Oh, there's the city of Heshbon. There's Gad. There's East Manasseh. There's West Manasseh. There's all the tribes. I suggest what? You got nothing to do? Get out a map in the back of the Bible. Look at it. It'll tell you a great amount of history. Edom's to the south, then Moab. Ammonites are over here. Here's Ammon. These are Amorites. What happened to this land here? They were all completely what? Annihilated. Man, woman, child, children, all destroyed. And then what? Reuben said, I want to be up here. Manasseh, I want to be over here. Gad, I want to be over here. That caused a little problem because the land was supposed to be on the other side. But they had a bunch of cattle. I think it was cattle or sheep or something. It was good land for that. So Moses said, what? If you go over there and fight for them, if you fight for them till they get their land, you can come back and have this land. What's it yet? Well, let's go on. Third reason. Was God so inconsistent that he rewarded Boaz for mixing his seed with a Moabitess after he had punished by death many Israelites who had done the same thing just a century earlier? That's a good question for the Judeo. I'd like to ask Mr. Piper that question. What am I talking about? During Israel's 40 years of wandering around, it says the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. No interracial marriage in the Bible. They intermarried with the Moabites. This race mixing by Israel was the result of the advice given by the king of Moab by who? Balaam. It resulted in a plague that killed 24,000 Israelites who had mixed their seed with the Moabite women. So all the ones that mixed their seed with the Moabite women, God killed them. What? God killed them? Yes, God killed them. I wonder how many Americans he's going to kill. This is a very important doctrine. We got what? Mitch McConnell? He's married to an Asian. No one says anything about that. Does it really make any sense that a century later, Boaz is not only not put to death for marrying a supposed Moabitess, but they are both, Boaz and Ruth, rewarded and blessed by producing the royal seed of God's throne? Fourth reason. Was God so inconsistent that the only Israelites who left Bethlehem, Judea, to sojourn in the land of Moab because of the famine? If Amalek and his wife, with their two sons, left Bethlehem to live on the other side of the Jordan River, why is it not possible that Ruth and her family could not have done the same thing? Usually, it's more than four people who flee from a famine area. Would it have been possible for Ruth's grandparents or parents to have moved into the land of Moab many years before Elimelech and his family? How many other Israelite families fled from the famine area of Judea? My fifth reason. Why would the Moabites allow some Israelites to live in their land to escape the famine of Judah while they did everything in their power to destroy them just a century earlier? It doesn't seem to make much sense that the Moabites would hire Balaam to curse Israel so they could overcome them and drive them out. That's Numbers chapter 22. And then later welcome these same bitter enemies with open arms to live in their own land in order to spare many Israelites from starving to death in their nearby homeland. Why would the Moabites try to destroy the Israelites and later provide them with farmland in their own country in order to keep many of them alive? The Moabites would not and did not because they did not live in the land of Moab at that time. My sixth reason, was Ruth called a Moabitess because she was one racially or because she lived in the former land of Moab? Remember Moses? He was called a Egyptian. He wasn't racially Egyptian. Ruth could not have been a Moabite racially. There's one little known biblical fact of history. There was absolutely no Moabite living in the former territory of Moab where Ruth was living there. Ruth was living in the land of Moab while the judges ruled Israel. That's what it says in the Bible, when the judges ruled. And the Lord was the, what was the Lord? King. He was the king of Israel. The time of the judges was the period of Israel's history from the death of Joshua until the establishing of the monarchy with its crowning of its first king, King Saul. This period lasted from 1400 B.C. to 1100 B.C. 300 years. 300 years, God was king over who? Who? Israel. He wasn't king over Japan. Israel. The land of Moab that Ruth was living in while married to one of Nehemiah's sons was originally east and south of the Dead Sea, extending from the river Jabbok on the north to the river Ammon on the south, and from the Dead Sea and Jordan River on the west across the plains and foothills and the mountains to the east. From the name of the people who once lived there, it was called Moab, the land of Moab, and kept that name for many centuries, even after all the Moabites were gone from it. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land after the 40 years of wandering in the Exodus, the land of Moab was the first territory they conquered. God had commanded them to totally exterminate the former occupants and the lands they were to settle. And in Moab, they did so. About that time, 1450 B.C., Sihon, king of the Amorites, had conquered and occupied the kingdom of Moab and was the ruler when the Israelites came in. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. The Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left how many to remain? None. After they conquered the land of Moab, the Israelite army journeyed north and similarly destroyed King Og and the Amorites. As a result, the entire area east of the Jordan River was settled by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The Moabites and Amorites had either been killed or driven off. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 16. And unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites, I gave from Gilead, that's what the land was called, Gilead, even to the river Arnon, half the valley and the border unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. All of this was accomplished about 1450 B.C. From that time on, the land of Moab that lay between the rivers Arnon and Jabbok was entirely inhabited by Israelites. In sharp contrast to the land west of the river Jordan, because in the old lands of Moab and the Amorites, none of the enemies of Israel were left alive, while on the other side of the Jordan, many Canaanites continued to dwell in their cities scattered among the land inhabited by the 9.5 tribes. They're still here. They still haven't died off. Israel was to completely annihilate every single one of them. We can't complain about what's happening. I would say that same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court rules, is valid. 5-4 decision. 300 years later, how long has the United States been a country? Yeah, less than 300 years, right? We find evidence that the Israelite occupation of the lands of the Moabites and the Amorites was still unbroken. What happened? You read the conversation between the ninth judge of Israel and the king of Ammon. It's in the Bible. The king of Ammon wanted the old lands of Moab and Ammon to be restored. He wanted to reoccupy the lands that his ancestors had lost to Israel in the war that was previously fought 3 centuries previous. Be like the Indians 300 years ago. We want Manhattan back. We paid too little. We got too little for Manhattan. The judge answered the king's demands by asking a revealing question that proves once again that Ruth could not have been a Moabite. It's Judges chapter 11, verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, remember Heshbon? And its towns, and in Aori and its towns, and all the cities that are along the borders of the Arnon River, 300 years. Why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Good question. For 300 years since Israel's occupation of the land east of the Jordan River, there had not been any Moabites who lived in the country or land of Moab. Ruth lived in this land about 130 years after the Israelites of the tribes of Reuben and Gad began to occupy this old land of Moab, and 170 years before the king of Ammon tried to reclaim the old territories. It was also during this time that Elimelech, a man of Judah, and his wife Naomi and his two sons were driven by famine out of Judah and went to sojourn in the land or country of Moab. Notice the accuracy of that expression. Not among the people of Moab, but among the land of Moab. His sons married women of that country, one of them being Ruth, who became an ancestor of David, and through David, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Ruth could not have been of any race or nation but for Israel. Ruth was a pure Israelite. King David was a pure Israelite. If Ruth was a type, she was not a type of a non-Israelite Gentile being married to her near kinsman. But she represents the Israelite Gentiles, the northern kingdom of Israel, being married to her near kinsman, Jesus Christ, a descendant of Boaz of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, same place that Boaz lived. Very possible in the same stable where Ruth had been proposed to by her kinsman redeemer. Can't prove it. It's a possibility. If everything else I said was wrong, the seventh reason is absolutely convincing. The most convincing thing that proves that Ruth had to be an Israelite is that Boaz was a near kinsman to Ruth. Boaz was from the tribe of Judah. And there was one other man who was a closer near kinsman than he was. For Boaz to marry Ruth, the other man must decline his responsibility. There is a divine law regulating redemption of property that a kinsman redeemer was involved in giving. That's in Leviticus 25. You could redeem property from a near kinsman. The law regarding a brother's duty to raise up seed to the deceased is given in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If your brother dies, then have any children, the next brother had to raise up the children. These laws pertain to who only? Israelites. You don't go to Japan and teach people that. Boaz and Ruth had to both be Israelites, or the law of kinsman redeemer could not be used. Now, if you put the map up there, put the map of the United States up there. Yes. Let's see how the United States Supreme Court changed the law about interracial marriages in what, 1967? How old were you in 1967? I was 25. What happened in 1967? Supreme Court ruled interracial marriage is bad. Look at this. The white part are the states it did not affect. They're all in the north, aren't they? And then the green states, it was before 1887. And I noticed Ohio is a green state. The yellow states were from 1948 to 1967. That's mostly out west. Look at all the red states. What was this called in America? The red states. The red states in this map would be called the, well, it's the South. What was that known as? Bible. The Bible Belt, right? Look at the Bible Belt. The Supreme Court ruling in 1967 nullified all those states' laws against what? Interracial marriage. What? The whole Bible Belt, which even concluded Kentucky. My conclusion. The enforced mixing of the races was an open invitation for young people to become romantically involved. It should be added that the integration of public schools, colleges, and universities of this nation did not come easily, did it? President Dwight Eisenhower called the full force of the United States Army in full armor gear and loaded weapons to enforce what law? Brown versus Board of Education. It's 60 years old this week, wasn't it? In Topeka. An army of 10,000 United States soldiers standing at gunpoint permitted the first black student to enter Little Rock, Arkansas public schools. 60 years ago. Federal troops were also used in a number of schools, including universities of Mississippi, South, Alabama, South. The forces began the full integration of America, gained a groundbreaking victory when the shameful United States Congress, in concert with President Lyndon Johnson, who became president after the assassination of a president, passed the Civil Rights Act of 1964. This legislation provided state enforcement and protection for the full integration of American society. In addition to the liberal pulpits across denominational Christianity, this paved the highway for interracial marriage. The plague of interracial marriage gained its greatest victory when the United States Supreme Court in Loving versus Virginia, 1967, struck down a Virginia statute prohibiting whites from marrying non-whites. The High Court ruled that Virginia could not criminalize the marriage of Richard Loving, a white, and his wife Mildred, a black, who had married 9 years earlier in what city? Washington, D.C. Note that at that time, 1967, the boundaries between white and black marriages were still clearly drawn. In 1967, there was a movie starred Sidney Poitier in the film, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? A comedy built around the parents' acceptance of an interracial couple. Was without question groundbreaking for most Americans. Hollywood, a major role the film industry plays in promoting interracial marriage in numerous films, especially later. And now television is just running wild with same-sex marriages. Anyway, the case of Virginia versus Loving opened the floodgates, and statutory laws in a multitude of states, I counted them up, over 30% of the states up there had laws against interracial marriage the year I was born. Over 30%. Since this ruling, the number of interracial marriages, you think it's increased? Yep. You can't go anyplace and not see interracial couples walking down the street. To the glory of God, a few churches and private schools hold the line and practice absolute separatism in one's perfect personal life, family, church, and neighborhood. These people still hold to an enduring truth that was held sacred in the United States from Jamestown. What year was Jamestown? It was settled in 1607. Until Loving versus Virginia. Loving versus Virginia was 1967. So from 1607... to 1967. How long a time is that? 360 years. Interracial marriage was what? Prohibited. By statutory law, in the United States. 360 years. Here's my question. Why a law should be considered appropriate for 360 years suddenly become unconstitutional? The reason they gave was it violated the 14th Amendment. The God whom the separatists love and serve is the same God who speaks an unchanging, enduring, and a loving word. God's not colorblind. He created every race distinct and separate and considered his creation good. Interracial mixing, integration, and marriage destroys our God's original design for every race and turns the culture into a living babble of confusion of faces. What God has decreed, let no man rend asunder. I got five reasons, then I'll close. Reason number one. Remnant Christians must be convicted to obey the law of what? Kind after kind. Mentioned 10 times in Genesis, first chapter. The original design of God was that every distinct and separate race should reproduce after its own kind alone. Interracial marriage destroys both races forever. Remnant Christians must be convicted to the honor of the principle of God's original design. They must allow the integrity of every race to be preserved by carefully practicing racial separatism in marriage, the church, neighborhood, and personal friendship. And I quote 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Remnant Christians must propose to covenant with God, as did ancient Israel in the days of Nehemiah, to preserve the racial heritage of their sons and daughters. I'm going to read this one. And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, that we should not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for their sons. The Bible speaks nothing about interracial marriage. The fourth reason. Remnant parents must exert the same zeal as that which Rebekah and Isaac exercised. What did they exercise? Genesis chapter 27 reveals the grief of mind that Rebekah suffered in her son Esau's marriage and her concern for her son Jacob's future bride. In order to get rid of Rebekah's concern and assuming responsibility as a good father, Isaac sent his son Jacob to the house of Bethuel to find an acceptable wife. Jacob found the bride with his own race. Answers in Genesis and John Piper would say that God would not accept this marriage because it's not based on what? Religion only. Remnant Christians who have already compromised their heritage, this is a tough one. Remnant Christians who have already compromised their heritage with interracial marriage must follow the model for the racial preservation of their family as found in Ezra chapter 9 and 10. Briefly summarize, not only were those who had married out of kind wives considered to divorce or separate from them, but they were ordered to send the mixed or the mongrel children born to them away with the non-Israelite spouse. Whoa! You get rid of all your mixed family. I'll read Ezra 10:3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, such as born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and all those that tremble at the commandment of our God. What do you say about that, Mr. Piper? What do you say about that, Judio? Do you realize that when I was born, over 60% of the states in America forbid interracial marriage? The whole South did. You couldn't marry a person from another race. That was totally eliminated in 1967. Now, it won't be long till the Jews eliminate all restrictions against marriages, including same sex. What sin are they going to eliminate next? May God have mercy on our souls. Let us at least stand as being a little bit of Israel, standing for a little bit of the laws that our God taught us. And if we cry out unto our God, and if we don't follow other gods, and we keep following our God, maybe our God will have mercy, remember His covenant, and deliver us from this monstrosity that's created. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.